It's showtime.
Okay, Tokyo, South America, Australia, France, Germany, UK, Africa.
Here we go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. And here we go, off and running for this 8th day of January, 2020. This is The Horn. HeadOn.live is where you'll find us on the interweb tubes. That's where, of course, you would want to go should you wish to participate in the Merry Madcap Wacky Zany Real-Time Multimedia Extravaganza. That is The Horn chat room right now. It's just Anatole and Squeaky and me. But you're welcome to wander on by. Go to HeadOn.live, click on chat room, pick out a screen name, a password if you don't already have one, and jump into the conversation that is about to ensue. About to ensue? Can one about ensue? I don't know. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. And every program here at The Horn, of course, begins with gratitude. And this program is no different because, after all, that is the only way that this program stays on the air. And so thanks to our subscribers for this 8th day of the month. Thank you to Brendan and Dwayne. Thank you to Marsha, and thank you to Nancy, and thank you to Sue for Earth. Thank you all very kindly for being partial sponsors of the program, for parting with, golly Moses, the price of a not quite a pack of chewing gum every 2 days to keep independent progressive broadcasting going. Thank you so very much. And as far as the a la carte side of things is concerned, we have managed to get ourselves into rather of a hole. I hate to say it, but it's true. The fundraising goal for the evening is $530. $530. Because for this week's funding, we've raised only $70. So that's where we find ourselves this evening. And you know, it's just as well that it's prayer meeting Wednesday. We got prayer meeting stuff to do. And it was a fantastic day in the fellowship hall there in the basement of the Cathedral of Common Sense here. Mm-hmm. It's been right comfortable, and so the little old blue haired ladies and the little old blue haired men got together and put together a whopping fellowship dinner of barbecued chicken. Oh yes, indeed. We didn't fool with that. You know, there were some chicken breasts, but mostly it was those thigh quarters that are so good and so flavorful, with the homemade barbecue sauce that the little old blue haired ladies do. Oh my goodness gracious! Yes, indeed, indeed. And there were mashed potatoes and peas and carrots, and there was a green salad for starters, and a yellow butter bundt cake for dessert. And I mean to tell you, the deacons, well, they ripped through the chicken. They even ate some of their salad. It's a little difficult to get your deacons to eat their roughage from time to time, but they got through all of that, and then they landed on that bundt cake, and, well, I think it slowed them down a little bit as they waddled up the two flights of stairs there to the so that they could go out to the parking lot and take up smoking with the sinners, which is where they have been until such time as Sister Carol Baker appeared at the vestibule door with the cathedral solar-powered, of course, cattle prod. And that always gets their attention. And they trundled their massive bulk past Sister Carol, past the desiccating bowl of buttermints, and down the center aisle. And they're standing at as close to attention as a deacon can be, here this evening, waiting to pass those heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined plates with the PayPal button in the bottom there. Just take it and pass it, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, of course, so that nobody gets, except the one eye, you keep kind of scrunched open a little bit so that you don't get cronked in the head and get a closed head injury from that heavy brass-bound, velvet-lined plate, okay? So take it and pass it and push the button, and hopefully we'll get that $530 fundraising goal down a mite. And so, that having been said, we will call the Minister of Music up to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother Minister of Music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord!
Praise the Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around!
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around!
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sistren, to Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Ha, glory. Praise His holy name. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized, Agnostic, Vicarious, Vicar, Maxima, Metropolitan, Munificent Mullah, Ginormous Guru, Bob Kincaid. And this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Horn. I'm a-calling on you now. Amen. Glory to get up out of your seat and onto your feet. I'm a-calling on you to wiggle and waggle and waddle and get on out of the pews and walk without rhythm so you won't hope. Amen. Attract the worms and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees, sinners, at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you from the server on high. Amen and amen. Worlds without end. Say, baby. Yes, it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday here. The first Prayer Meeting Wednesday of 2020, but by God, not the first Prayer Meeting Wednesday of a new decade. That won't happen for another year. I'm not letting go of this one. I'm going to hang on to it like a junkyard dog with an old bone. But it is the first Prayer Meeting Wednesday of 2020, and we need, brethren and sistren, to start 2020 in rare and righteous form as the plate continues to pass through through the congregation. Amen and amen. We have, in this time of war, we have great, great accounts of heroic faith to share today. Amen and amen. Billable Rick has a question. He says, praise be to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Hallelujah. Amen, Brother Rick. And Sister Carol, Bob, I implore you to ask Sister Carol not to zap me today with her solar-powered cattle prod. It may adversely affect my continued recovery from a horrible flu cold. Yes, I remember the sound of Billable Rick's voice this past Friday on the front porch when he was sounding a mite poorly. He was indeed. And so far, all the prayers for the healing hands of faith and all, it ain't availed too much, but hopefully the Theraflu is. Amen and amen. No, Brother Jim, we don't have a sponsor here. This is non-capitalist radio. Nobody but the community supports this program so that we aren't beholden to anybody or any corporation, any company, any limited partnership. No, sir. No, siree. Jim says he tuned in and heard an ad for CVS. I don't know where or how. You must be on TuneIn. They get the content and they get the money. We give them the content for free and they get all the money. That's how that works. That's why it's best always to listen through headon.live or White Rose Society. All your streaming needs and all your podcast needs can be met at headon.live. It's by far and away the best and most reliable way to get the program live each and every afternoon from 5 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 2 to 5 Pacific. Okie doke, okie doke. Thank you for the amen in the Facebook video chat. Thank you for the amen to Brother Dave. Thank you. We've got Joe alongside, and David and Donnie and Roger and my old buddy Nick from southern West Virginia and now from considerably further north. Good evening, Janice and Mark and Libby and David from South Carolina, Stan and Gregory. Thank you all for joining in. I hope you enjoy the religious uplift of this prayer meeting Wednesday, because that's why it's here, to provide a little bit of glory, spiritual nourishment in the middle of the week. Amen and amen. Yes, yes, indeed. Well, if you're not using TuneIn, Jim, I don't know where you heard the CVS ad, but you didn't hear it on us. So it must be on some platform that you're using that isn't headon.live and isn't White Rose Society. So that's how that works out. But no, I told you there were heroic tales of faith in our God Emperor. Let's check in with Frank Amedia. Frank Amedia. Frank, a comic book. Frank, a jackass. He's a former campaign advisor to the Nitwit Nero campaign, and he founded something that he calls POTUS Shield. It sounds like something that might protect you against the sort of diseases that Donald Trump probably carries. But he's decided that Cadet Bonespurs, who was far too much a coward to serve his country in Vietnam when his country called. Well, he's decided that, by Jove, Nitwit Nero, he's a warrior. Not a worrier, a warrior. Yes, yes, indeed. Might want to get the hockey puck. It could come in handy. A couple of loops of duct tape
Greetings.
While we're at it.
Welcome to our Watchmen, Warriors, and Worshippers. Frank Amedia here with POTUS Shield. I am responding to many inquiries and requests that have come in through our network with concerns that are valid for the well-being of POTUS, President Trump and his family, and our vice president, and of course the administration, and for our country. So I would like to take a few points with you right now. I want to assure you that we have nothing to fear. The Lord has spoken, we have received his word, and we believe his word. However, we do need to keep our shield up, and we need to keep our spear sharp. We are a weapon, a spiritual weapon of God that has been anointed and called for such a time as this.
This dumb bastard wants another crusade, doesn't he? Just so you'll know, I mean, this crap goes on for 33 more minutes. It's a bit too much. But he tells the mouth breathers and knuckle walkers that they should not fear, and does some demonizing on Iran, calling them villainous and evil, and said that they're just chock full of some antichrist spirit. Yeah, sure. But that's okay, because the God warrior Trump's going to slaughter them real good. God may allow them to have some life for a short while so that he can bring his disaster on those forces that are against the call of God. Whatever happened to the Prince of Peace? You never hear him talking about the Prince of Peace. These good God fearing, upstanding, Bible believing, Christ centered, evangelical, fundamentalist, homosexuals. No, you don't. All they want to talk about is, my Jesus has an AR-15. Praise God. Yeah. And 100-round magazine. Take up thy assault rifle and follow me. It says it right there in the second chapter of the Book of Armaments. And other crap that goes on in this in that vein. Not too long back. And the fellow should probably lose his tax-exempt status from the Internal Revenue Service. An evangelical evangelist named Guillermo Maldonado, who runs something called King Jesus International Ministry. he had a big to-do in Miami recently on a Friday, leading evangelicals for Trump at the church. He's a dominionist, Maldonado is. He thinks that human beings can do anything they want to the planet and not have to worry about any consequences. He's a real Lulu, too. He said that the undying, and he prays on, as do so many of these evangelicals, he prays on the most fragile and tenuously situated among us. So he even went so far as to tell the undocumented immigrants in his audience, his congregation, you know, the Rubes, the Marks. He said, not to worry, that Trump wouldn't have the ICE thugs come and take him away and stick him in one of our for-profit concentration camps. Because if they wanted to show up, they had to register at the Trump campaign website. And he said, if you want to come, do it for your pastor. That's a way of supporting me. We're here to support you, Mr. President. You know, there's misconception in the public thinking the Spanish community is for illegal immigration. There's a misconception also that we want open borders. And on from there, it's, of course, he won't be touched. He should be. He shouldn't have tax-exempt status. You want to politic from the pulpit? You need to write the check to do it. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. The weirdness isn't all Iran-related weirdness, but a whole bunch of it is. It's positively medieval to see these people celebrating slaughter and bloodshed. What's that, Nick, over there in the Facebook? I named my God weapon Sarah McLachlan. Ha, ha, ha. I see what you did. Because it puts haters in the arms of an angel. Jesus. Wait a minute. Yeah, real low-rent cowbell for that, Nick. You remember General Jerry Boykin? The guy who pretty much got bounced out of the military when he was running around giving these apocalyptic speeches, talking about how his God was bigger than their God, you know, a sort of God penis measuring thing that he was doing, and that Allah and God aren't the same thing, and that Allah's a devil. And yeah, that was a while back. Well, he took the way that he dishonored his uniform and the flag, and he turned it into a hustle. So over there at the Family Research Council, which, of course, is headed up by Tony Narman, yes, Mother Bates, Perkins, he showed up on their radio program to talk about how awesome it was that Tangerine Tiberius put us back in the assassination game.
Now, the president in taking this action, was he justified?
Tony, this is the most insane thing that I think I've heard in a long, long time, is this questioning whether he should have taken this guy out. If he had not taken this guy out, I would consider it to be an act of malfeasance.
I don't think so, but it's worth mentioning. We'll just interrupt General Jerry there for a second to point out that some people have now been briefed, and they're not particularly happy about it. I'm not talking about the usual suspects, you know, all those sissy panty waist liberals and stuff in the Senate and the House. No. This was more and different from that. In point of fact, a Republican, and rather a well-known Republican, upon finding out what led to the slaughter of General Qasem Soleiman, who, by the way, did us a hell of a lot of favors by killing the shit out of ISIS for a while, till we killed him. Mike Lee, who fancies himself a constitutional scholar. Mike Lee of Utah. He's now the senior senator from Utah. Isn't that just... Yeah. He was briefed, and he ain't happy. He's real unhappy. And they were interviewing him about it over on Fox News TV Radio Rwanda, and his darndest thing... When he started talking about how pissed off he was, lo and behold, Fox News TV suddenly heard their mother calling, or the dog ate their camera, or they had to cut away. Yeah, really. We'll get there in a minute. Here we go.
Now, I find this insulting and demeaning, not personally, but to the office that each of the 100 senators in this building happens to hold. I find it insulting and I find it demeaning to the Constitution of the United States, to which we've all sworn an oath. It is, after all, the prerogative of the legislative branch to declare war. Article 1, Section 8 makes that very clear. Alexander Hamilton in Federalist Number 69 made clear that this was a sharp contrast from the form of government that we had prior to the Revolution, a form of government in which the executive, the king, had the power to take us to war. He did not need the Parliament to weigh in on it, to support it. That was the Parliament's job after the fact, after we had gone into war. This, Hamilton explained in Federalist 69, is exactly the reason why this power was put in Article 1, Section 8, in the branch of government most accountable to the people at the most regular intervals. when we send our brave soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines.
Or we continue to monitor this. Every senator is coming out now and giving their take on all of this. We've got the.
Yeah. He said, of course, you know, that it was the worst briefing, at least on a military issue, that he has ever seen. No kidding. That's for the ages. Sorry, I'm having to restart the video feed because Facebook cannot be relied upon to continue working seamlessly and flawlessly. But that's a Republican. And you know, he's not a squishy Republican. Nobody ever writes news articles describing him as noted moderate Republican Senator Mike Lee. No. He doesn't get the Susan Collins treatment, where people pretend that he's a moderate when he's actually a hardcore, mouth breathing, knuckle walking, the right winger. He is what he is, and nobody makes any bones about it. But I think he's finally maybe, and again, you'll notice he said he's not personally offended, but he's offended for the sake of the Constitution. Because it's a violation of the separation of powers. And so lo and behold, now, at least for the moment, he said he is going to be a yes vote for a resolution that is being urged on by Senator Tim Kaine, the Virginia Democrat. How about that? Now, agreeing with how it was handled is not the same thing as not agreeing with the war. But that's kind of remarkable. But even more so, once you can almost imagine you can almost see in your mind's eye what was going on in the control room there in New York at Fox News TV Radio Rwanda. About the time that they heard him say, it's probably the worst briefing, at least on a military issue, I've ever seen. It's insulting. It's un-American. It's unconstitutional, and it's wrong. And you can almost, you can hear the producer beginning to scream, get that off there. Get cut away. Go to a commercial. I don't care what. Run a buy more gold ad. Buy gold now. Run a vacuum cleaner that picks up bowling balls ad. For Jesus' sakes, just get him off the... We got it. This is Trump TV, damn it. We can't have people criticizing the God Emperor on our air. And so they had to cut away. Yeah. But he did go on and say that he had walked into the briefing given by the maggot regime undecided. He wasn't a yes, he wasn't a no on a War Powers Act resolution. And he said, that briefing is what changed my mind. I'm now going to support the resolution. It is not acceptable for officials within the executive branch of government to come in and tell us that we can't debate and discuss the appropriateness of military intervention against Iran. It's un-American, it's unconstitutional, and it's wrong. And he's right on all of it. It ain't often I find myself agreeing with Mike Lee of Utah Stan. But this is one of those moments. Because everything he said is true, plain and simple. And so now you've got action coming in the Senate and over in the House of Representatives. Nancy Pelosi is introducing a resolution fairly shortly to rein in Nitwit Nero. She will hold a vote requiring Chlamydia Claudius to cease and desist in all military actions against Iran within 30 days unless Congress approves something else. And I would sincerely like to hope that this House of Representatives will not make the grave and sad and sorry and bloody and stupid and ignorant and severely regrettable mistake that the House and the Senate did back in 2002 by allowing another bad Republican president who was not elected by a majority of the people of the United States to go to war in yet another Middle Eastern country and bleed away both treasure and human life. So even though it looked like things calmed down a little bit today, it's nothing you want to bet on, especially when you're talking about a president who is not in his right mind. I mean, it's certainly nothing you'd run to a bookie with that he's going to, that he won't order more slaughters. Yeah, Stephen, New York. Mike Lee, you mean notable liberal, right? I'm sure by the if the clip gets much legs, Fox News TV, Radio Rwanda, and Onan, the network that spills its news upon the ground, will have no other choice but to begin referring to him as liberal progressive commie pinko panty waist sissy Mike Lee. So, there you no, and especially after. Okay, let's. What's this, Jim? Hey, I don't like Trump any more than you. Okay, however, unless you have a DD-214, you'd best leave his military service record alone. Just some friendly advice. What the fuck? You don't have to have served in the military, Jim, to point out that somebody else was a goddamn draft dodger. The draft was over by the time I got old enough. Okay? And besides that, I did something Trump never did. I made an offer. Okay? We clear on that? So, no. You don't have to have some BB-762 stroke A slash 17 to be able to point out the fact that the president of the United States is a goddamn coward whose daddy bought him a fraudulent diagnosis of bone spurs. All right, we clear? Anyway, if you saw what went down this morning, there's no comfort in thinking that maybe this is going to settle down a little bit. Because dude was dosed to the gills. I mean, he was snorting and sniffing, and the whole world saw him wasted out of his mind on camera. It was after he gave his appearance on TV today that lo and behold, the word slurring, the word Adderall, and the phrase Trump speech all began trending on social media. It was that weird. He was that much of a hot mess. Somebody said, whoever it was that shot Trump up with a bunch of horse tranquilizers or whatever this morning to prevent him from starting World War III, I salute you. This is so embarrassing. He makes the Iranians look like the sane ones. You know, they retaliated last night. And they did so first having warned the Iraqis of precisely what they were targeting, and then making sure that they didn't even hurt any of us. They lobbed a few rockets on into the airbase that Nitwit Nero said that Iraq would have to pay for if we left. Everything's a fucking real estate deal with this goober. And they didn't do they didn't hurt anybody. They just made it ballistically clear that they were not going to sit idly by while we just started assassinating people. Amazing. I mean, how much of a monumental fuck up do you have to be to make the Iranians the theocratic, religiously insane Iranians look like the stable ones? And so, here's President Bonespurs now. Just listen.
Your campaign of terror, murder, mayhem will not be tolerated any longer. It will not be allowed to go forward.
Did you hear that word? Let's have that again.
Your campaign of terror, murder, mayhem will not be tolerated any longer. It will not be allowed to go forward.
Mr. Ayatollah, I'm
your campaign of terror, murder, mayhem.
Yeah, all right, that's enough. Mr. Ayatollah, I'm not nearly as thick as you drugged I am. And then there was the cause of it. You know, who made this happen? Why did this happen with Iran?
In 2013, and they were given $150 billion, not to mention $1.8 billion in cash. Instead of saying thank you to the United States, they chanted death to America.
Let's take a minute for that, shall we? Because this is apparently a talking point that's been getting some legs of late. $180 billion. That Kenyan Muslim you slurper in our White House. Give him $180 billion.
Shh. Don't tell the maggots. But that was Iran's money. That was Iranian money that was in American financial institutions back when the Iranian Revolution took place. And we stole Iran's money from it. We just said, we've got your money and we're not going to give it back. And finally, in 2013, we did the right thing and we gave their money back. It wasn't like Mr. and Mrs. Maggot there in the matching Barca loungers wrote a check. It was Iran's money.
But yeah, he spent most of his shwasted little speech attacking Barack Obama. Barack Obama, whose administration led the efforts that brought Iran to the negotiating table, got them to give up their nuclear weapons program, such as it was. And then dipshit Donnie here tears it all up, and, well, here we are.
In fact, they chanted death to America the day the agreement was signed. Then Iran went on a terror spree, funded by the money from the deal, and created hell in Yemen, Syria, Lebanon, Afghanistan, and Iraq.
Yeah, it's interesting. Created hell in the first one is Yemen. Know who else has created hell in Yemen? Shh, again, don't tell the maggots. Us, we the people, United States, selling massive, sophisticated arms and weapon systems to, the noble, majestic, serene, high, puissant graciousness that is the royal house of Ibn Saud. Yeah, bone spurs, or bone saw, not bone spurs. See, they're bosom buddies, bone spurs and bone saw. Yeah, Prince Mohammed bin Bone Saw. He's been using American weapons and American logistics and American support to starve and slaughter and Yemenis. Yeah, funny how Julius Geezer there forgets that.
Iraq. The missiles fired last night at us and our allies were paid for with the funds made available by the last administration. The regime also greatly tightened the reins on their own country.
Yeah, do you hear all the... What a hot mess he is. I mean, it must have been... I guess it just took a shit ton of Adderall to get him to where they could stand him up straight. And get him in front of the camera so that he could at least read the words off the teleprompter. Sheesh. I don't think we fully realize just how much trouble we're in.
Even recently killing 1,500 people at the many protests that are taking place all throughout Iran.
Yeah, see, this is not the defending Iran program. That is a vicious, vile, hateful theocracy. Just like the vicious, vile, hateful theocracy that the Trump that Trump and his mouth walking, knuckle breathing followers would like to turn this country into. Theocracy is theocracy. It doesn't matter what the order of worship is in it. Doesn't matter what they call their gods. As long as they're trying to make everybody else believe and behave in accordance with a particular religious dogma and doctrine, it's theocracy. And we have as many nasty strains of it in the United States as there are anywhere else in the world. It's just a matter of these theocrats not having fully gotten their hands on the levers of power. But we're that close. We are that close. We've got an evangelical maniac for a vice president. The Secretary of State is another evangelical maniac, fundamentalist, amosexual. And they're peppered throughout government. They're all over the Congress. And if they ever do fully get their hands on this, on control of the United States of America, well, the world itself will be far less safe and probably on the brink of destruction. Because see, whether you're Muslim and you believe that the Mahdi is coming back to rain down hell on whoever needs it, or whether it's the big, robust, muscular Jesus with his AR-15 coming out of the clouds with his just holding his finger on the trigger and spraying the world. Well, I never heard a corpse ask how it got so cold. Dead is dead, no matter which god has allegedly ordered the slaughter. And that's kind of what Prayer Meeting Wednesday is for. And we have no real interest in peace. We have no real interest in holding back the dogs of war. And so we go back to General Jerry Boykin, good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical, gundamentalist, amosexual, dominionist, reconstructionist, crazy-ass, theocratic Christian General Jerry Boykin.
This guy was planning more attacks on Americans. He had killed Americans in the past and maimed thousands of Americans. And here he was in a two-minute window knowing that he was...
He killed Americans. He was targeting Americans. Where? Where were they being targeted? You mean they fought back when we invaded Iraq? Turds like Jerry Boykin seem not to understand, for all the years they spent in the military, they seem not to very well understand the idea of warfare, such that when you go over there and start shooting at people, people are liable to shoot back. I know that's crazy to contemplate, but it's true. Anybody who shoots back at the American military gets deemed a terrorist. We were on their land. And Iran has millions and millions of Shia who are of the same sect as the millions and millions of Shia in Iraq. And if you're an Iraqi Shia, you look to Iran for protection for the simple reason that the Sunni and I don't even think they're a majority, but the Sunni in Iraq have ground them under their heel for hundreds of years. That's part of why people that's in that neck of the woods got excited by the Iranian Revolution. It meant that finally the Shia were going to be able to have a voice of their own, even if it was the voice of a crazy old Ayatollah. And the fact of the matter is, running around saying, oh, they killed American service personnel with IEDs and however it was that they could fight back because we invaded them. Am I to assume from the words of people like Jerry Boykin here that if a country ever invaded us, that we'd just roll over and play nice? Yeah, maybe some would. Every country has its quislings. But one minute these evangelicals are hollering about I got my guns and you can have my guns when you take them from my cold dead fingers. And then they're criticizing people in other countries for fighting back against us when we invade them, making me think that they're probably a bunch of chicken shits who, if we ever had that kind of problem, it would be pure Romulan. Star Trek reference. All we would see if Jerry Boykin was asshole and elbows going the other way. He killed Americans. General Qasem Soleimani never reduced a Walmart to a heap of smoking rubble. General Qasem Soleimani didn't shoot up a nightclub in Orlando. General Qasem Soleimani didn't murder people in a Walmart in El Paso or outside a bar in Dayton, or any of the other hellscapes that have been opened up in this country by the National Ruble Association. Those were good, white, Christian Americans who did that. Funny how we don't talk about them the same way that we talk about an Iranian general, isn't it? When's the last time that any of the multimillionaires you see on the TV in the for-profit media referred to the terrorist, fill in the blank of whichever Second Amendment remedy murderer you wish to talk about? Yeah, you're having a hard time thinking about it because almost never. They damn sure didn't take General Qasem Soleimani to Burger King like they did Dylan Roof. Seems to me if you're actually wearing the uniform, it's kind of hard to be a terrorist. And months back, when the nitwit Nero regime designated the Iranian Revolutionary Guard as a terrorist organization, there were no small number of people who said, you know, that's not really true. I mean, they're a uniformed military force. Now, what they're getting at is that he used, Soleimani was the head of the Quds force. All right. And they did leverage some local militias and terror, homegrown groups to get the job done. Soleimani is actually rather a fascinating man. I'm not mourning him. I'm not grieving him, but the guy had a high school education. He was a construction worker. And when the Iranian Revolution of 1979 came along. And let's at least be clear-eyed about this. It's not like a benevolent ruler was overturned. Reza Pahlavi, the Shah, the man on the peacock throne, was no more a benevolent despot than Fulgencio Batista was in Cuba. They were both thugs, and the people of those respective countries got sick of it and ran them out. And revolutions are tenuous times because you never really know which way the revolution's going to go. Look at the history of the Russian Revolution, the Cuban Revolution, the French Revolution. I mean, there you are, 1793, you got all this liberté, égalité, fraternité, and heads being lopped off by guillotines. And what? 10 years later, you've got Napoleon. Because revolutions are sketchy that way. But Qasem Soleimani got caught up in the 1979 revolution and showed himself willing to join up and serve the new revolutionary government. And he rose through the ranks. Had he been an American, we would be talking about him as though he were Stonewall Jackson, for instance. Or Grant, Grant had been to West Point. He graduated from the U.S. Military Academy, but then he resigned his commission and went back into private life. And what, he was a harness maker or running a stable or something like that when he was called out to put on the Union blue. William Tecumseh Sherman was the headmaster of an educational academy in Louisiana when he answered his country's call. But we have to talk about Qasem Soleimani as if he was a devil. What's the line for Shakespeare? For his all in all, he was just a man. But not according to General Jerry Boykin. He was a devil. And I had a note from Ron in Raleigh a few days back that I didn't get around to, but it fits here. Ron and Raleigh said, folks are saying that General Soleimani is responsible for hundreds of American deaths. When? Where? Can I get a few names? A location or two? These fuckers are lying through their teeth, but you know that the Trumpistas don't give a damn. And they don't. They like being lied to, especially if it's a matter of bias confirmation. As long as the lie confirms to them the hate that they maintain in the poisonous depths of their beings, they're cool with it. He killed Americans the same way. I mean, look, if that's the standard you're going to apply to Qasem Soleimani, then you have to apply the same standard to Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf or any of the other generals who ordered their troops to do military, you know, warfare stuff over there when we invaded them. I mean, Jesus Christ, it's no longer significantly challenged that there were a million civilian deaths because of George Bush's war against the people of Iraq. A million people not wearing uniforms, a million people without guns in their hands, little girls buried in rubble by missile attacks. In Afghanistan, weddings of a man and a woman hoping to spend their life together within the framework of their own culture, and a drone flying overhead and operated by some pimply-faced kids, 18, 19 years old, in an air-conditioned hut somewhere in the Nevada desert, and the next thing you know, the bride's dead, the groom's dead, the best man's dead, the maid of honor's dead, the whole goddamn wedding party is dead. Because a kid with a joystick hit fire. And because some brass above him, some major, some colonel, maybe some general said, yeah, go ahead, blow the hell out of them. Send them on to Allah. And maybe that's why we are so roundly and thoroughly despised over there. Responsible for hundreds of deaths. Well, that's practically any general. How about an admiral? How about an admiral when he orders the captain of a sub to launch Tomahawk cruise missiles? How about all the things that lit up the night during shock and awe in Baghdad in 2003. Those generals were responsible for a lot of Iraqi deaths. And among other things, after joining up, as Flavio points out, Qasem Soleimani was a veteran of the Iran-Iraq War. It went on for 10 long years. And American arms manufacturers made a killing, literally and figuratively. Remember the picture of a much younger Donald Rumsfeld standing there shaking hands with Saddam Hussein, and Rumsfeld's grinning like a fox eating shit out of a wire brush? Because he just made a big boatload of money for the merchants of death in the American arms industry. Qasem Soleimani, as Flavio notes, was a commander in that war. Stephen, New York, he was killing Americans. He's a man of faith. He don't need no evidence or facts, talking about Jerry Boykin. Speaking of which, let's let old Jer wrap up, shall we?
There to plan more attacks on Americans. If the president hadn't taken him out, it would have been, I think, an irresponsible decision on the president's part.
We've seen many on the left, we've seen a lot of Hollywood actors, not that they have a legitimate voice. I mean, they have a right to speak to this, but
how nice of him to acknowledge it.
Intolerable is the hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. Saying that they're actually apologizing mm-hmm. to Iran for the actions of America, and one going so far as to say that, you know, help, we're being held hostage in our own country by a government that is acting as a terrorist government. Now, you mentioned this earlier today, and it might be helpful to our listeners to know that Donald Trump is not the first one that has used drone strikes against terrorists on foreign soil. In fact, President Barack Obama used them extensively. In fact, in Yemen,
You just knew he had to play the Barack Obama card, didn't you? Because, of course, he did. And you know what? There's an element of truth. We like our drones. It's, from our standpoint, nice, clean, precision-oriented warfare. No American lives involved, no pilot on the plane, no potential risk to any American life. I mean, it's pretty nice that way. Now, it sucks if you're getting married that day, or it sucks if you're the 16-year-old son of a guy that we don't like. But from our standpoint, yeah, I mean, it's a little pricey. You gotta give the Iranians credit. They get a lot more bang for their buck. I mean, spending $1 million to blow up a couple of guys in a van or an SUV. What, the SUV tops? I mean, even if up armored and everything, $250,000? So you're spending $1 million to take out 250? That's buying eggs for 4 cents in Malta and selling them for 3 cents in Pianosa, and everybody makes a profit. Some people will get that reference. I'm sure of it. So here we are at the top of the hour. Thank you very kindly to Ralphs. Ralphs says she will be adding a subscription tomorrow, since the 9th of the month is a tough day for subscribers, and it is. But we are at $530 for fundraising this evening, and so far, Goose Egg, so far this hour, it's Goose Egg. And I know it's a little rough this week, but with the program only being 2 hours or so-ish. But we really do need to keep up with fundraising, so, because I got bills. There are bills to, you know, the internet's got to be kept on back home, because I'm not staying, you know, we're not moving down here, at least not yet. So if we could take a bite out of that $530, you know how I hate to even talk about this, but if we could take a a bite out of that 530. If we could wipe out Monday, or wipe out Monday and Tuesday, that would be what? That'd be 330 to get caught up with Monday and Tuesday. Anatole says, I wish I had some money to kick in, Mr. Bob. Anatole, you already have, my friend. Thank you. And thank you for your ongoing support. And thanks to all of you who support the program. And believe me, I know it's January, it's the month after Christmas, and there's a whole lot of budgets that have taken a whole lot of beatings. So I'm well aware of that fact. Hey, by the way, Steve from Georgistan, now pinch hit midweek chat room utility moderating. Ooh, I didn't mean to have the ringer on. Let me check here. See who. Give me a sec. Okay, there we go. Hey, welcome to the program. Who we got?
Happy New Year to you, Bob. It's me, Reggie, from Decatur, Georgia, man.
Hey, Reggie, what's up, man? What's on your mind?
Well, what's stuck on my mind is that you have people like us such as, I mean, let me rephrase that question. Well, you have psychotic, crazy, insane, angry-ass warmongers like us such as Nikki Haley, Dana Lush, and Meghan McCain, who love to talk about war, who love everything that's violent and warfare and whatnot, and, well, evil, shall I say, but yet they themselves don't want to go out to fight, protect, and serve their beloved, precious country that they're so ultra, super, uber.
Well, Reggie, that's why they're called chicken hawks.
Right. But they act like, but they sound like hawks, but act like chickens, correct?
Yeah, rootin' tootin' chicken hawks.
Yeah, well, they should close their mouth on things they know very little, or should I say next to nothing, of or about.
Well, talking about things they know nothing about has never slowed them down.
That's true. That is so very true. But, you know, nobody seems to want to challenge them on that. Well, there is one exception. You know, Elizabeth Warren challenged Meghan McCain on that.
Yeah, I started that clip last night, and I never got around to actually running it. I keep getting diverted.
Right. He checked her ass on it, so to speak. And everybody else did too, but she just tried to go through it into saying that this guy was a terrorist. But if he was a terrorist, and Elizabeth Warren just simply wouldn't do it.
Nope, she was having none of it. Let me see here. I might actually still, yeah, I've still got it here. Hold on.
Have the clip?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It'll take me a minute here. I'll have to cue it up, but.
Right. And I'm sure Sonny Halston said something too. And I think George said something too, or did she not? Because I heard more from Elizabeth Warren and Sonny Halston than
Well, the saddest thing about any of this business with Nutmeg is that it's wasted. It's utterly wasted.
What? Why do you say that, Bob? Why is it utterly wasted?
Because there's none so blind as those who will not see.
Right.
And you know,
well, they have wrong.
It's like the old thing that I think it was Twain who said it. Never wallow with a pig. You both get covered in filth, and the pig likes it.
Yeah.
That's Nutmeg.
Yeah.
Okay, here, let's check out a little bit of this. Stand by. I don't know if you'll be able to hear this or not.
All right.
The States did that. And, okay, you know, his own Secretary of Defense has stepped in and said, actually, we're not going to do that.
Yeah.
We're not going to do that. But here's the thing. He has moved us close to the edge of war. He's put our country on the edge of going to war. We know that the Iranians are going to respond. He's been in this escalation. This wasn't a one-off. This didn't happen all by itself. So I think of it, as I said, the job of the President of the United States is to keep America safe, to have a coherent long-term strategy, not to make impulsive decisions, and Donald Trump has taken us in exactly the opposite direction. Let me put it this way. We need a president who actually has good judgment and is willing to follow through.
You know, Senator, you, first of all, we have had conversations. I believe you respect the American military and respect our troops. You've traveled overseas many times. So I just want to say that first and foremost.
Sure.
You issued a statement calling Soleimani a murderer. Later, you issued a second statement saying that he was, quote, an assassination of a senior foreign military official. Now, this is a man who obviously is responsible for hundreds of American troops' deaths.
Now, that timeout, let's take just a minute here. Let's take just a minute here and sort that one. Nutmeg thinks she's being some sort of Socrates or something here. Because, well, on the one hand, you called him a murderer, but then you said it was the assassination of a senior foreign military leader. I mean, it can't be both, can it? Well, actually, yeah, it can. Because
both of those things can be true at the same time. I had to re-cue things up, but let's try this again.
And I appreciate it, and I appreciate your kind comments. You know, all three of my brothers served in the military. We've talked about this before.
I believe you respect the military.
And I know you do, too. Mm-hmm. This isn't a change. They're truth. The question is, what is the response that the President of the United States should make, and what advances the interests of the United States of America? Think about Saddam Hussein. You want to talk about a bad guy, right? However, going to war in Iraq was not in the interests of the United States. We lost thousands of American lives. It cost us here at home. It has cost us around the world. It has been a part of this cost in the Middle East that has ended up with millions of people who've lost their lives, who've been injured, who've been displaced. The question for the President of the United States is to understand what's going on, have an overall strategy, and pick an appropriate response. And going back to Cody's question, at an appropriate time. He's part of a group that has
He's not a terrorist.
Of course he is. He's part of a group that our federal government has designated as a terrorist. The question, though, is what's the right response? And the response that Donald Trump has
way too much nuance here for Nutmeg,
and has moved us right to the edge of war. And that is not in our long-term interest.
Well, and that's the question that I have for you, because I agree with you when you stated that, you know, Trump tweeting that 52 Iranian sites, including cultural sites, would be targeted if there's a retaliation or retaliatory move by Iran. That would be a war crime. But if you were president, what would be your strategy? Because the Middle East has been an issue that has plagued so many administrations. Yes. I mean, you've seen the Trump administration withdraw from the Iran agreement, which is the nuclear agreement, which is one that the Obama administration really backed, because the Obama administration was really one of more diplomacy, I think. And we've seen something very different from.
So that gives us a better sense of perspective of you know. And Elizabeth Warren did what she's really, really good at, and that is to explain in a very affirming and gentle way things that Americans might not otherwise understand.
Right. And Megan's going to piss off the wrong person. Maybe it's the co-host or yet another guest, and they're not going to be so. They're not going to be Elizabeth Warren. Not everybody is. You can't get away with that with everyone. Is it? Not everyone's going to be as polite. And that guest or co-host may finally put her in her place. Hopefully. But I'm sure it'll ultimately inevitably happen. You know, it may not happen soon, but it'll happen eventually. Don't you think so, Bob? Or am I wrong on this?
No, I don't think you're wrong at all.
Why do you say that, Bob? Yeah, go ahead, man.
Well, no, I don't. It's
no,
no. Yeah. We're talking about propagandists. All
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
This is right wingers. Look, it goes back to what Trump said truthfully about himself, that he could shoot someone in the middle of Fifth Avenue and he'd never lose a vote. Well.
Or get arrested. Right.
Well, yeah. Corollary to that is that he could shoot someone in the middle of Fifth Avenue and there would be a chorus of media maggots who would then go on air to talk about how desperately the person he shot in the middle of Fifth Avenue needed to be shot, even if it was some little baby in a stroller.
And his mother.
Yeah. You know, Brett Baer over at Fox News Radio, News TV Radio Rwanda, or any of those creepy people over at Onan, the network that spills its news upon the ground, would be hollering, why didn't Barack Obama shoot that mother and her baby in the stroller? This proves how much Trump wants to keep America safe.
Yeah, because he's not Well, because Barack Obama is, number one, not an evil person, nor is he a criminal, you know, or murderer, or killer. He's none of those things. In other words, he's not evil. Okay? He's not evil, okay? He's not going to do that because he knows the consequences that will befall upon him. He'd be put in prison for murder, right?
Well, you would hope.
Yeah, he would be. That's why he would never do something like that, because it's not his nature or character or personality for that matter. And it sure as hell would be Donald Trump and his administration and the media maggots, as you would call them, who would be followed their overlord, over dark lord and master, you know?
Right.
Master and commander. To them, a god to them, you know, God Trump. And that's what he truly, truly sees himself.
Yeah, the God Emperor, sure. Sure, absolutely.
Yeah.
Well, yeah. Reggie, it's good talking to you. I'm kind of on a short leash this evening because I don't have as much program to mess up.
Right.
So we will talk again soon, and I'll clear some space for another member of the community to chime in if they want to. All right.
Right. Well, right. Like I said before, if they got off their asses and went out and fought in wars, they wouldn't think so highly. They'd be thinking differently. They wouldn't think so highly.
Yeah, I mean, right. Donald Trump Jr. wants to carry an AR-15 with a Crusader cross on it. He needs to be carrying it in Iraq or Afghanistan.
Yeah, and with Dana Lush right behind him. Her, Nikki Haley, and, of course, Nutmeg McCain. You know, Ice Princess Queen Diva, you know? You know, I'm Senator John McCain's father. Well, honey, your father been there for about a year or 2 years. For about a year?
Yeah.
How many times are you going to keep saying and bringing up her late father's name up? Do you think he's rolling over in his grave or what? You know.
Oh, no. John McCain would be proud as punch of her. Because she's not going to, she is doing exactly what her daddy raised her to do. And with this, and look, if John McCain were alive, he would be screaming the loudest to bomb, 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 bomb Iran. That's all he ever wanted to do.
Right. But did he ever get his way?
Not for lack of trying.
Right. That's true. Not for the lack of trying. That is so very true. I'm glad somebody put a stop to that. Otherwise, it would have been worse than it is now, right? Far way worse.
You can well imagine. So,
yes, I can.
All right, Reggie, you have yourself a good evening.
Easy too, Bob, and try to keep warm.
Here in Northwest Alabama, it is just as it's just downright pleasant. Mid-50s, not a cloud in the sky again today. No complaints.
Yeah.
You take care, Reggie.
Right. I'm waiting.
Later now.
You too, Bob.
Somebody, Reggie, calling from Decatur. And hopefully Skype will remain connected here. I'm going to hit a couple of emails here. Steve in New York. What makes Soleimani obviously responsible? Well, that would be evidence. But the same thing that makes Soleimani obviously responsible makes American generals obviously responsible. Oh, and hey, thanks a ton to Scott. Thank you, Scott, so much. This is a different Scott because Scott's on the line, and I got Scott. Thank you, Scott, very kindly for jumping in and being the first to help take a chunk out of the fundraising deficit this evening. Wow, that takes us down to, let's see, five. Sorry. See, now that we got video going on, you can actually see what happens when I'm ciphering. 455 to go in fundraising for the evening. Thank you so much. I cannot thank you enough. Meanwhile, Lady B says, I was just thinking that the other day. We blow up people on their weddings, birthdays, and even when they're attending funerals. There's no honor among thieves. The right have the might, blah, blah, blah. Do we ever consider that we're just as evil and religiously screwed up to them as they are to us? Absolutely never.
introspective people, people able to hold complex thoughts in their head, do that, Lady B. That would be a big no there, however, to the maggots, the tea baggers, you know, the birthers, deathers, ninthers, tenthers, baggers, birchers, booger eaters, you know, trumpansies. They don't do that because they don't hold complex thoughts. The complex thoughts are antithetical to them. They are authoritarians. They want to be told what to think, what to believe. They want to be told when, where, how, why, and what, because that relieves them of all responsibility of thought. But Lady B continues and said, Soleimani didn't kill innocent parishioners at Mother Emanuel. He didn't obliterate the young bodies of 5- and 6-year-old children at Sandy Hook. Their parents buried chunks of their kids. That was all us. You can't keep fucking with your neighbor's dog and not expect it to bite back. It ain't about right and wrong. We can be wrong. Iraq and Iran are tired of our shit. We wouldn't tolerate their shit on our soil. Why do we think they should tolerate ours on theirs? Liberal hippie argument, I know, and oh, so anti-American. But the world ain't America, and the world don't care. We're being pushed back at. We need to listen. We might save our children's lives one day. You know, that reminds me of a line from one of my favorite novels, Robert Penn Warren's All the King's Men. And it's good enough. It's probably should be tattooed somewhere. I'm looking it up here real quick because I mean this is profound. Robert Penn Warren said a lot of profound stuff. There it is. But this was among the most profound he ever said. Listen to this. The end of man is knowledge. But there is one thing he can't know. He can't know whether knowledge will save him or kill him. He will be killed, all right. But he can't know whether he is killed because of the knowledge which he has got or because of the knowledge which he hasn't got. And which, if he had had it, would save him. I told you that was tattoo worthy. This thing right back here on the shoulder blade or something. I hear that's painful, though. Well, all tattoos are painful. That's why I don't have any. I don't like pain. Anyway, let's run over and now that Scott's got us going, hopefully Scott will get some friends. Be mighty nice. Mighty nice indeed if some folks would stand in alongside Scott and help us take this down. Oh, yay. Thank you to Elizabeth. It was Elizabeth who took us down to 455. Scott took us down to 405, so we're making progress. Making progress. So that's we've almost wiped out Monday. We are I think we're $5 away from wiping out Monday, and then we can. So yeah, thank you very much to Elizabeth, and thank you very much to Scott. Thank you to Libby. Okay, we're done with Monday. That's from, and so now we're down to 380. That's tremendous. Thank you so much. 380 to go. To catch up with the evening. Thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you, Libby. And thank you, Scott. Thank you so very much. All right. Scott in San Diego. Other Scott, what's up?
Yes. Yes. I'm going to be brief today because I think you said you're on an abbreviated program, right?
Yeah, they all are this week, some more than others. I don't know yet. We may have a full program on Friday.
Okay.
But next week, no program at all.
Well, anyway, I got three fairly quick things. The first is a goodie for Lady B, and I hope she's still tuned in somewhere. She has, over the months, given us so many goodies from her mighty pen that I thought I would pass this along since she kind of broached the subject of religion. And this is something, a thought that literally came to me out of the blue a couple of years ago, and I've expanded it slightly, but it is, I'm going to relate it pretty much as it came across from the wherever good notions come from. Human suffering is neither noble nor inevitable. It exists because we permit it to happen. Quite often, religious, political, and business forces encourage suffering as it serves to help further their ends.
Yes, it's damn good for the war and suffering are damn good for the annual report there, and if you're certain companies.
Yeah, but the
corollary to their interests and purposes. Okay. What I was going to say is corollary to what you just said is that, you know, starvation is not unavoidable in this world. Poverty is not unavoidable in this world. We have sufficient wealth on this planet to not have anybody starving. We have sufficient wealth on this planet to not have anybody dirt poor. We can meet the needs of the people on this planet. It is not some sort of force of nature that makes that happen. These are deliberate choices. We choose for there to be poverty. We choose for there to be starvation, and we damn sure choose for there to be war.
Bingo. Bingo, Bob. Double bingo, across and up and down.
And one of the things that I look, you know how I feel about taking the long view.
Yeah.
There's an argument to be made that maybe warfare is hard. You know, some people think it's just hardwired into us. You know, it's the people who watch say Stanley Kubrick's 2001: A Space Odyssey and see the monkeys dancing around the obelisk with the bloody thigh bone or whatever, and go, "Yep, that's us." That is not necessarily a unanimous opinion. Because there's a lot to suggest, and I wish our buddy Dr. John was on board this evening. He could help out with this a lot. There's a good deal of evidence out there to suggest that warfare is not innately human. It is not hardwired into us. It is hardwired into a sedentary agricultural society. In other words, from the moment that we started sticking seeds in the ground and deliberately growing stuff, that required us to say, "Hey, this ground is ours, and it's not yours, and I'll slit your throat if you say otherwise." You see what I mean?
Yeah, but to go even deeper than that, to me, it's all about. And I know that you say that certain things are not inherent. Warfare being one of them, but I do believe in the hardwiring universality of mindsets of human beings. Now, that doesn't mean that all of us buy in to what our mindset says and behave in that regard. We always have choice in the matter. At any given time, any of us can choose to do the right, noble, honorable, loving thing. Yes. It's just that we our choice mechanism is fucked up. We find that it's easier to choose stuff that isn't difficult, if you get what I mean, you know.
Yeah.
But the hard wiring is such that human beings, if you were or myself or anybody listening won $20 million in the next lottery, after the initial euphoria kind of tapered off in the dead of night, probably it would come to our minds, well, this won't last forever. You know, what do I do when this is gone? We have a built-in notion of scarcity, false scarcity. And it goes back to what you're saying about resources. There's probably enough renewable resources or the potential of renewable stuff on this planet to make everybody on the planet the equivalent of a millionaire, every man, woman, and child. And if you can get your head around that and start behaving in a manner that's consistent with bringing that about, as opposed to a mindset universally of it's mine and you can't have it and fuck you for wanting it. You know, you're right. It's just at any given moment we can choose to do a loving, kind thing that is no skin off our nose. If anything, it behooves us and benefits us on some basic level to be decent people. You know? Jesus. Boy, I'm glad it kind of went this way. I know it's not on my little list of topics to mention, but yet, it's a conversation that I never get tired of, and it must be useful or needful because every time I turn on the fucking TV, I'm finding stuff that flies in the face of what I say and what you say. So apparently, gang, we're not trying hard enough or something, you know? But again, turning on the TV today, that's one of the things I was going to mention. I stayed up late on my time clock to watch this tangerine-hued hulking dollop. First of all, he sounded like he had been huffing bug spray or something.
Oh, no, he was juiced. He was dosed. He was... Oh.
Did he sound out of breath and, like, panicked or...
Yeah, he sounded out of breath, but he was also...
Yeah. Well, I'm glad it wasn't just me picking up on that.
No. Like I said, within minutes of his speech, his address or whatever we're calling it, within minutes of it starting... The words Adderall and I forget what they started trending on social media.
Yeah, Jesus. Yeah, and I wanted to
share something with you since we're getting all literary this evening. And yeah. By the way, Lady B loved the quote from Robert Penn Warren. She said she read that book years ago. And she stole it from the doctor's office. those are the best books. Yeah, and the doctor's office never misses them. I mean, you know, it's hard to feel guilty. You know, there are probably doctor's offices around here in this town that still have Reader's Digest from 1966.
Yeah, well, I've got a copy of U.S. News and World Report from 1953 that I swiped while waiting one day.
And you've hung on to it to this day, haven't you?
Yeah, I've got it. It's under one of the legs of the table, the dining table, because it wobbles.
Oh, and thanks very kindly to Marcia. Thank you, Marcia, jumping in and taking us down to 355 to go. Yay, we're making progress. We're almost all the way down to having wiped out one full day of funding. Thank you, Marcia. Thank you kindly. 355 to go. And so we've got a merry little band started here. Libby and Elizabeth and Scott and Marcia, thank you. No, but I said this play, and this is the one that we're working on right now. Camera's up there.
Well, Lion in Winter, right?
Yeah. Katharine Hepburn delivers the line in the movie, and of course, being Katharine Hepburn, she delivers it fantastically.
That was a good movie too. I don't know how it compares to the actual play, but
None of us are Katharine Hepburn or Peter O'Toole. Let's just put it that way. But at one point, all the boys and Mama are in Mama's room, and Richard threatens to kill John. And John yells, "A knife! He's got a knife!" And their mother, Eleanor, responds, "Of course he's got a knife. He's always got a knife. We've all got knives. It is 1183, and we're still barbarians. How clear we make it. Oh, my." And this is, okay, this is the part. This is the part that grabs me. Because this is a commentary on right here, right now, from a play written about events in 1183.
Yeah, yeah.
"Oh, my piglets, we are the origins of war. Not history's forces, nor the times, nor justice, nor the lack of it, nor causes, nor religions, nor ideas, nor kinds of government, nor any other thing. We are killers. We breed war. We carry it like syphilis inside. Dead bodies rot in field and stream because the living ones are rotten. For the love of God, can't we love one another? just a little.
There you go. It's that human wiring thing, hardwired.
Well, that's the question. Is it human or is it human? Is it human culture? That's where the confusion arises.
Well, culture is made up of humans, and humans are all wired to one extent or another to be and behave certain ways. Now, some of that may be learned, but it's like, you know, I compare these crazy-ass Republicans to a bunch of two-year-olds. Two-year-olds' notion of the universe is, I don't want to, and you can't make me. And I don't mean to denigrate America's two-year-olds, but by and large, the terrible twos didn't get called the terrible twos for nothing. You know, and hopefully you grow out of it. What we've got here, though, is somebody who never grew out of it. And that was the biggest load of nothing I've ever stayed up late for in my life. I'll never get that REM sleep that I gave up to listen to that idiot. You know?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But here's my question, and you kind of answered it through a private email. But I said, well, okay, it's 6 o'clock or 3 o'clock my time. I'll watch the first bit of Morning Joe to see what light can be shed on the developments. Well, after the first half hour, I said, I got to check with Bob on this, a reality check. Is it my imagination, or did I just watch 30 minutes worth of talking heads pontificating, sitting around the table, none of them having any earthly idea about anything? And you told me, good and proper, that that is, after all, the theme of the...
That's the format.
The format of the show. And I'm thinking, oh, silly me for expecting something more.
Yeah, that's one thing that's happened here since I'm an hour behind Eastern Standard Time.
Yeah.
Usually I go ping and I wake up at 6 o'clock when I'm at home. And I usually catch, you know, what you want to do is you want to catch the first 2 hours if you're going to watch that filthy Morning Habit, because that's when they actually work. They rerun the 6 a.m. Opening at 8 a.m. in Eastern Time. And what I've been finding lately, because I've been staying up working on lines and falling asleep with the script in my hands and things like that, my filthy Morning Habit isn't much of a habit anymore, because it does get monumentally frustrating, Scott, because it's exactly what you just said. It's a bunch of people who know nothing sitting around talking about what they don't know.
Yeah, proving it.
Bunch of white folks sitting around rapping with the occasional exception of Eddie Glaude Jr., Michael Steele, and what is her name? Corinne Jean. I think her name's Corinne Jean Pierre. I always remember her last name because it was what. Yeah, never mind.
Well, I've got one last crazy notion that I want to reality check on. Okay, now, it's commonly thought that Russia gets on well with Iran. Okay?
And well, it's kind of like when you say gets on well, it's like a relationship inside a strip joint. It's strictly transactional.
Okay. But it requires them to not be pulling out the knives with one another.
Yeah, or okay. no polonium-tipped umbrellas.
Okay. And it's pretty well established that when Putin calls, Trump responds. He's the Pavlov's dog of heads of state. When the Putin bell rings and Trump salivates, and becomes the lapdog of the century, okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty well established. So if Russia gets on even on a transactional basis with Iran, and Trump wanted to go all full tilt boogie to blow them off the fucking map, but didn't or hasn't so far. Is it possible that the Putin bell rang and he was called off by Putin because it's not in Russia's interest? Because that's the lens that you got.
Well, Russia doesn't want to have to. Russia doesn't want to have to rebuild any more than absolutely necessary. After all, they just opened a fabulous a new airfield where we used to have one in Syria.
Yeah.
Don't know if you caught that, but yeah, that happened.
You know, and then I heard him today on Morning Joe talking about, well, you know, the ultimate goal of Iran is to take over Iraq. So then what have you got? You've got like a choo-choo train going from right to left on
well,
the map.
You've got
Iran, you've got Iraq, and then you've got Afghanistan. Because you know that the Russians will try to go back in.
Sure, but I'm less worried about the Russians than I am interested in the geopolitical dynamics of the region, because the password is hegemon. Okay, Saudi Arabia wants to be the hegemon in the region, and Iran wants to be the hegemon in the region. And once upon a time, Saddam Hussein wanted to be the hegemon in the region, and then you got Israel, who kind of is the hegemon because, well, they've got the nuclear button. And so when you've got several countries that want to be the hegemon, it sort of keeps them in check because you never know when it's going to be 2-on-1 or 1-on-2. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But when you get down to two hegemons or two wannabe hegemons, that's when you get trouble. And that's exactly what the destabilization of Iraq in 2003 did. You had a three-way hegemonic struggle between the Saudis, the Iraqis, and the Iranians. You take out Iraq, and the next thing you know, you've got head-to-head between Iran and Saudi Arabia.
And they do not get on well.
No. The Saudis are bloodthirsty Sunni, and the Iranians are bloodthirsty Shia.
Yeah.
At least where Shia, bloodthirsty Shia, where Sunni are concerned, and bloodthirsty Sunni where Shia are concerned, because they're both screaming, "Die heretic." Islam hasn't evolved to that ecumenical. That's unfair of me to say. Some of Iran has not evolved to that ecumenical state yet. That live and let live, and there's a core truth to all religious traditions and things like that. So when you've got two wannabe hegemons, what you wind up with is war. And a good example is if you look down the ages in Western Europe, it's always Britain against somebody. Britain against France, Britain against Spain, Britain against Germany, Britain against the Dutch. Because over the years, whether they meant to or not, Britain decided that they were going to make sure that they would oppose and make sure that no one became the hegemon of Western Europe. It is hegemony that creates these problems. And so if Iran were to become the hegemon of the Middle East, eventually you would have probably the Israelis would eventually probably try to turn Tehran into glass.
Meanwhile, who is the United States in this story?
We are the country that isn't very good at foreign policy.
Well, there's that.
Because we have been backing the hegemonic goals of the noble, royal, serene, high, gracious, puissant Saudis. At the same time that we, of course, provide massive amounts of welfare to prop up Israel.
And I in the case of Iran, formerly known as Persia, does it enter into the equation that countries like Iraq and Saudi Arabia, to a certain extent, and other of those countries in that region, were all created or carved up or reconfigured not too terribly long ago in human history, whereas Iran, formerly known as Persia, was a long-established place with specific boundaries that may have changed somewhat.
Yeah, well, no. Like I said, they were the people we call Iranians were civilized when our ancestors were fighting with the buzzards for what the wolves didn't want.
Yeah.
They've got the whole civilization thing down a hell of a lot more than we do. For instance, everybody says, "Oh, look at how beautiful the Parthenon in Athens is." The Greeks got their architectural ideas from the Persians. Look at you can see it in the ruins of Persepolis.
Yeah, well, yeah. And you know what also, and I hate to make this into my own little gripe session, but damn it, there's a lot of stuff that upsets me. One of the things, as the talking heads continue to talk in this, you know, with the spotlight on Iran, their memory seems to be not only flawed, but limited. For some reason, they can only go back to 1979.
They can't quite make it to 1953, can they?
No, that's where I was going. And that just troubles the hell out of me. Because in 1953, because a democratically elected head of state in Iran, Mr. Mossadegh, I believe he was a doctor, Dr. Mossadegh.
Yeah, was engineering.
Really trying to do good for his country and his people. And not being overly fanatic about it, and the Brits and the British intelligence agency, and the CIA, decided, well, he's getting a little socialist for our taste, so they organized a coup so that they would unseat Dr. Mossadegh, and install, or maybe reinstall, as the Shah of Iran. And we know how well that turned out for everybody. You know, he was our little puppet.
Well, yeah, and remember, Churchill was a vicious racist. And he did not take it all kindly to the idea of the Iranians wanting to own their own oil. You know, what's all that British oil doing under that Iranian sand?
Yeah.
And one of the things that happened after the United States sponsored the CIA coup against Mohammad Mossadegh was that the minute they got that filthy little turd Reza Pahlavi on the peacock throne, the first thing he did was sign away 40% of Iran's oil rights to U.S. oil companies.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The British had just lost India. And now along comes Mossadegh, and he's got this crazy idea that Iranian oil belongs to the Iranian people, and that was simply intolerable. Churchill couldn't get it done. He first tried asking Harry Truman, and Harry Truman said those people want to live in freedom and democracy, because Harry Truman was a Democrat, and it was the same thing that went on in Vietnam. De Gaulle went to Truman and said, we need you to help put down these Vietnamese. And Truman said, "Are you kidding? They just wrote a Declaration of Independence based on ours." And so in neither case would the Democrat Harry Truman put up with the imperial masturbatory fantasies of France and England, and along comes Ike.
Yeah.
Good old Ike.
Oh, and weren't they trying to compare this Iranian general to Eisenhower this morning?
No, oh, Jesus.
Or did I dream that?
I missed it. But hey, Scott, I got to get out of here. It's rolling out time for me, man.
Oh, well, roll out and roll on, Bob. I just it behooves me to call whenever I can, especially when I'm confused about stuff, because you bring clarity in. Hi, Clarity.
No, Clarity. Clarity's in Oregon.
But anyway.
Hi, Clarity.
Hello. Okay. Well, anyway, as always, it's wonderful.
Well, thank you, Scott. I appreciate it. And you have yourself a wonderful evening. And we'll be back at it tomorrow for Thornton and the Side Thursday, okay?
All right. Take care.
See ya later. And thanks, everybody. Thanks, all of you, for joining in, sharing your precious finite time, engaging however you so choose. It's really great to see the community come together a little bit over on Facebook and of course, in the chat room and via the audio streams at White Rose and HeadOn.live, where I should add, there are no commercials. None. Zero. Thanks for joining in, however you so choose to do. Thank you to all of our subscribers. Thank you very kindly. We'd love to have new ones. Thanks for Ralph's for setting one up for tomorrow. Remember, you're setting yourself back by not quite an entire pack of gum every 2 days if you subscribe at the 10 buck level on a monthly basis. Thank you. Thank you, one and all. Thanks to our a la carte contributors. Thank you to Marsha and Libby and Elizabeth and Scott for jumping in this evening. They got us down to, what did I say, 355? Yeah, I think 355, which is awesome. So that means we're at 555 tomorrow, which means we've made up some ground. Thank you all so very much. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to Steve from Georgistan in the chat room this evening. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, Brother Deacon Asa, HeadOn.live. Thanks to John Fox in Australia. Thank you, Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. 20 years at the forefront of the struggle for human rights and environmental justice in Appalachia. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Later, y'all.